Good evening, everybody. Hope you're having a wonderful day. Got perfect weather today. God's been good to us. We're outside. We're sort of doing a test run to get prepared for Easter Sunday service. And we'll tell you a little more about that in just a moment. But again, we're glad you tuned in. And hope we can share some scripture with you that will be encouraging and uplifting for you. And help us stay focused on what's important in our lives, which is Jesus Christ. I've got some announcements I need to bring before you to sort of keep you up to speed with what's going on here around the church. First thing we look at, pastors give me a list of information here to share with you. So we'll start out with these praise reports. And as he says, God's still on the throne and in control. In the stimulus package, it offers tax break for charitable giving. In other words, your tithes and offering. It states there's a $300 tax break for those that give to charities without itemizing. And a great deal more for those that do itemize, according to the New York Times. Virginia is having a slow rate of virus transmission for now, and we're fortunate and glad of that. As far as some of our prayer needs, we need to always remember the lost. Folks, we've got people living all around us, and they're in dire need of a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and don't even know that they need it. So let's be in prayer for them, for God to work in their lives, to open their eyes, and allow the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sins and woo them to Jesus Christ, to make them part of the kingdom. Remember the backslidden, there's marriages, the depressed, also the names Levi Lynn, Donnie Fields, Brother J.C. Starnes was having some back issues. Continue to remember him. Sister Rhonda Smith and Sis, Peggy DeBoard, Moselle Carter, Ruth Bowen, Patty Prevett, Helen Bowen, Ruth Bowen, Ruth Osborne, Hazel Stanley, Jeanette Carter, Peggy Stanley, Alma Bowen, Lottie Johnson, Jan Ruby Keck, Phyllis and Hort Bledsaw, Kent Smith, Liza Fletcher, Henrietta Roach, Bobby and June Jesse, Margaret and Chet Wheeler, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Wilma Williams, Nellie Hawkins family, Linda Jackson, John and Carmine Shoup, Ryan Luke, Danny Smith, also the Bethel Colony for Men. Our federal, state, and health and emergency workers, our first responders, let's remember them. Specifically, we want to use this time for prayer, praying that America recognizes this is a chance to turn back to Christ Jesus, to realize how truly dependent and how much we need him. A time to pray that Jesus, our great physician, remove this pandemic from our people, our nation, and from our world. Some current coronavirus numbers as of 2 o'clock today nationally. There was reported 258,611 cases, and we've already seen 6,600 deaths. In the state of Virginia, 1,707 cases and reported 41 deaths. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and have a word of prayer before we try to get into the study this evening. Almighty Father, we do thank you for the day you blessed us with. And Father, we realize there's none like you as we come into your presence with these requests and petitions, Father. We just pray that your way and your will would be done. And Father, we recognize that you are the Almighty God. And there's no one like you. You're far and above everyone. We're only your creation. But Father, you're the Ancient of Days. You're the eternity of eternities. And we just thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that he died on that cross at Calvary, paid our sin debt, a debt we couldn't even pay ourselves. But yet, through your abundant grace and mercy and love, he willingly laid down his life for us, gave himself on the cross, shed his blood for us. But thankfully, Father, you rose on that third day, and the world's never been the same since, and we thank you for it. So, Father, we pray now as we go into a time of study that you would give us clarity of speech and focus of your word. Use us, Father, to be a help to someone today, we pray. We thank you for your word. Father, we just pray now that you would save and reach out to the lost around us. Help us to be busy about your business, which is trying to reach the lost world for you. So use us for your purposes. Again, have your way and your will in our lives. In Jesus' holy and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Concerning our services here at the church, as you know, as good Baptists, we all got traditions. And we've always been used to doing the Sunday and the Wednesday services. But now is a time where we must reflect on our worship, and fellowship, and service to Christ Jesus in different ways. And at this time, we need to be more invested in the lives of our Thomas Village Baptist Church brothers and sisters. So starting Sunday, April 12th, which is going to be Easter Sunday, we're going to have what's called a planning on a drive-in Easter service in the parking lot here at the church. Again, that's why I'm out here now. Brother Ken is testing the stuff, make sure things are going to be ready for the 12th. And all you'll do is you'll drive up, pull into the parking lot here and park. And as of 11 o'clock that morning, our pastor will preach the message that God's giving for that day. So, and we invite each and every one of you to come out and be with us that morning. If you would, you could also check out the Thomas Village Baptist Church Awana Facebook page. There's weekly updates and activities. If you have praises or need of announcements, we'll try to get them out on Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays on our prayer time and devotions. Again, don't hesitate to call the deacons or the pastor if you have a need. We're here to help you. We're not much good if we can't try to help somebody. So at least give us the opportunity to try to be a help for Christ. To give you an update or an outlook for next week, next Monday, our devotion will be at 6 p.m. just like today. April the 6th, Brother K. Jesse will be speaking to us that evening. Then, of course, don't forget on April the 8th at 7 o'clock, Pastor Brian will be here for the Wednesday night service. And everything will be via Facebook. And then next Friday, April the 10th at 6 p.m., Brother J.C. Starnes will be bringing the message that evening, teaching whatever God puts on his heart as well. So remember those times and tune in. That's our opportunity to keep you abreast of what's going on in the church and how God's moving around us. So don't forget that. And as the pastor says, never forget, no one loves you like Jesus. No one has done so much for you as Jesus. And no one will do more for you today than Christ Jesus if you'll let him. So with the messages, the announcements out of the way, I'd like to go to some scripture that God had put on my heart, and I'd like to share with you this evening. Coming from about three or four different places in the scriptures, but you'll find the scripture is anywhere you go in the Bible, it's good. If I put a title on this this lesson this evening, I entitled it, God's in Control. We need to understand that. I don't care what's going on in your life, what's going on in the world. God is in control. There's a reason, there's a purpose for everything. And the key to it for us is to look to Him for guidance and for help and for understanding throughout these trials. If it's a trial you're going through, seek Him out through prayer. But the verses I want to start with this evening come from chapter 8 of the book of Matthew. There's only a few verses, verse 23 through 27. And let me start reading there, if you will. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. It says, in 23, it says, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Now, this book of the first book of the New Testament here, the book of Matthew, there's a theme to the book of Matthew, and that theme is Jesus is King. Throughout the whole book, that's the underlying theme, is Matthew is telling us that Jesus is the King. Now, the book of Matthew, with this theme, Jesus is King, has an emphasis on a Jewish audience. It's written by God's inspiration through Matthew, who was a Jew, who at one time was a tax collector of his fellow Jews for the Roman government. So there was a point in time Matthew wasn't a very well-liked man, because he extracted Jews from the people and turned around and gave it to the Roman government. And of course, that was the stereotype of a tax collector. He got to get his own cut out of the mix too, as he was transferring the money from one hand to the other. But here I want you to look, though, at the whole chapter 8 reveals the proof of the King Jesus, or if you will, it reveals the attributes of Jesus as King. And if you start at the first of the chapter and go all the way through to like chapter 30, verse 44, verse 34 of the chapter, you'll find several attributes in this chapter relating to Jesus. First, in the first section here, he has the power of defilement. And by that, I mean Jesus cleanses a leper here at the first of the chapter. The next thing you find, he has power over distance. Jesus heals a centurion's servant. This Roman centurion comes to him and asks Jesus if he would just speak the words that he could heal his servant that's sick at his home. And Jesus says, you know, let's go to him. And he said, no, you don't have to go to him. I know who you are. I have faith in you. You can speak it and it'll happen. And that's when Jesus says, you know, he hadn't seen faith in Israel like what this man had. But that's what Jesus did. He just spoke it. And when the man returned home, the centurion's servant was healed. Also, he has power over disease in this chapter. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now, we're not going down that road. Peter was married. He had a wife. He had a mother-in-law. So that would disqualify him for being the Pope of the Catholic Church. But anyway, like I say, we're not going there. But Jesus enters the room where Peter's mother-in-law is at. He touches her hand. He speaks and she's healed, and before it's over with, she's up and around and preparing a meal for them. So we see his power. In other words, Jesus is in control of each situation here. Next, here in the chapter, we have the power over disciples. In other words, we see Jesus' discipleship is tested by Jesus. A disciple came to him and said, "I want to follow you," you know, and Jesus says, you know, "The animals have places to live. I have nowhere to even lay my head." and you want to follow me, you need to know what you're doing and what you're getting into. And so he tests the young man. And then this section that I just read you, these few verses, Jesus has power over the deep. Jesus steals the wind and the waves, and you notice he just speaks to do it. That's all he did. The Creator, if you will, spoke to his creation, and he just says, be still. And there's a great calm. Then the last section of the chapter here, Jesus has power over the demons. He reveals that attribute. Jesus cast out demons at Gergesa. So we understand that in these verses 23 through 27, that this is really God in the flesh and blood speaking to his creation, the winds and the waves. Now, if you would, I'd like you to turn over with me to the book of John, chapter 14, verses 7 through 10, where you get a verification by Jesus himself stating that he and the Father are one. This was God in the presence of man when he was on this boat, when he was here on the earth for 33 years in the form of Jesus Christ. It was still God in there too. It's God and the Son. John 14, verse 7. And it's Jesus speaking here. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So we understand, hopefully we get a greater understanding of what went on here on the sea here when Jesus steals the wind and the waves. In essence, this is God himself speaking to the creation. He created the wind, he created the wind, the waves, the earth, the planet, everything. God's in control of all of that. So a lot of times our problems, what we see as problems, are just minute things for God. But you got to understand, God is all powerful, and he can do anything in any way he chooses. God's sovereign. You can't put God in a box. Our minds can't even comprehend the greatness or the fullness of God. He is so mighty and far above us. He's far beyond our understanding. But yet, he cares enough for you to be with you through every struggle you have, through every pain you deal with, through every heartache you experience. He's always there for you. And he says, I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's a promise from God. But what I'm trying to bring out to you this evening, too, is to show you not only is God in control, but God is truthful. And if you would go back to the book of Exodus with me. Exodus chapter 23, verses 27 through 30. And I know we're skipping from one end to the other, but if you look at it, it all ties together. It's all describing God. It's all about him. 23, verse 27. Because to give you a general idea of what's happening here, we're in the book of Exodus. The people have come out of the land. They've come out of Egypt. They've been in captivity for 400 years. There was a minimum of 2 million of these people that came out. 2 million Jews, 2 million Israelites. and they're traveling through the wilderness. Moses is leading them, and you got to understand, they're going on God's direction. Moses is taking directions from God, and that's the way he's leading the people out. These people haven't been on their own enough. They have no army, per se. They have no way of defending their own selves yet. They haven't got to that point. They're just wanderers and pilgrims right now. They're just thrilled to be out from under Pharaoh's rule. But God has taken them into new land, into a property that he's promised them. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, you'll find there's an Abrahamic covenant made there, and that's where God promises Abraham that his seed will inherit the promised land. And so this is leading up to that point. That's some of the process. But what I want you to see, and what I was amazed with, is how God is in control of the whole situation. It's how he uses his creation to move the inhabitants of this land that they don't belong there anymore. Their time's up. It's time for them to move on. He's bringing the Israelites into this, to his promises here. So when you read verse 27 through 30, it says, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Can you imagine that? They're not a fighting force yet, but yet they're going to see the backs of their enemies, because the enemy is going to be running from them. And here's how God's going to do it. You can't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. He says, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. So it's not going to be an overnight thing, but it's a slow, gradual thing. But God is going to use hornets to drive these people out of this land. And then while the Israelites reproduce and they grow and they get structure to them, then they'll be able to move into the land and obtain it and maintain it. So that's his plan for them. But you see, God is in control of the whole thing. That's just how he chose to do it. There's a lot of things that we see as tragedies, but God knows the outcome, and the outcome works out for the good. Romans 8:28, what we see as hardship sometimes, God gets the glory of, and that's his purpose, that's his right, and that's his will. The other section, the last section of verses I wanted to share with you, is over in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 7. And here we have the prophet Elisha in the mix here. And what's happened is the Syrian army has come in and surrounded the city in Israel here, and they have come in and set up camp on the outskirts. They've surrounded the city, and instead of going in and having a bloody battle with them, what they're going to do is just stay on the outskirts, not allow anything in or anything out, and just choke them out. The city's experiencing a famine at this point. The people are weak. In fact, when you read here in the verses, I think it says the whole city was down to 5 horses that all was left in the city. But it shows you how God works everything out for the good. He was taking care of the Israelites here. 2 Kings 7, verses 3 through 7, says, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we said here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. So they said one to another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. I wish you would take time and read this whole chapter. This chapter is quite an adventure. But what has happened here, let me just share verse 1 and 2 and 16 and 17 with you. Verse 1 says, then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Now over to 16 and 17. Well, let me explain a little. So what happens is, God sends this noise. It scares the Syrian army with fright. And they just leave at twilight. They jump up, they're scared to death, and they run for their lives. Well, you got to remember, they've encamped around the city, and they're there for the long haul to starve them out. So they've got all the food outside there. So Elisha predicts to this man, though, in a 24-hour period, things are going to turn around. And that's what happens when the lepers come into the camp of the Syrian army. There's nobody there. And they find gold, they find food, wine, they find everything, and every tent has stuff in it. So they start trying to pillage it and carry it off and hide it. And then they say, well, really, we don't need to do that. Let's just go back to the gate and let the people know that the army's gone. So that's what they do. So the people come running out of the gate, out of the city, and they go to where the Syrians were at. And they take all the food and everything, and they carry it back into the city. And now they're fine. They're set. They've got food. Nobody's going to starve to death now. But the thing is, the gentleman that Elisha spoke to at the gate here in verse 1 and 2, let me show you what happened with him in verse 16 and 17. Says, then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer of whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So in other words, the people find out there's food, and they stampede out, and they run over the guy that was there at the gate that made fun. In other words, he tells Elisha, in order for that to happen, God will have to open the windows of heaven and just pour this barley and this flour and all these supplies out, because that's the only way we'd ever get it. And you see how they obtained it. God took care of the whole situation. God was in control. But the gentleman saw it happen. He saw all this fine amount of food and everything and supplies, but he never, due to his the way he was, the way he answered Elisha, he saw it happen, but he didn't get to partake in it. He was trampled to death by the people. But you just see how God takes care in times of crisis, in times of need. God is in control. Now, where are we today? We're not Israelites, but we are Gentile believers in the risen Savior Jesus Christ. So we're His too. We have been grafted in, as the scriptures say. But in preparing this, to me, if you will, fast forward to right now, to where we're at. And if you look up the definition of a pandemic is defined as of a disease prevalent to a whole country or the world. So I sat there and I wrote out some questions I'd like for you to ponder on. Just think about them. That's all I ask you to do is just think. One question, I think I had eight wrote down here. But the first question I thought of is, how are we as Christians reacting to the pandemic? Are we in the panic too? Are we acting like the world? Or do we have reason to not be as doom and gloom as the rest of the world is? Second question, do people around us see any difference in us than they do the lost man? Can you go in your house and see out the windows for the toilet paper and the Lysol? You know, the world's hoarding up everything they can right now in our nation, hoarding stuff up, hoarding supplies. Everybody's in a panic. How do your neighbors see you? Are you living in that panic as well? Third question, is God judging America with this virus? Is this the vehicle God's using to bring America back to its knees? Will America come to its knees over this issue here? Anything that comes your way, God allows it. He's not necessarily mad at you, but he tests those that are His. And in that testing, He draws us closer. He makes us stronger. We improve our relationship with Him through testing. So, is God testing the Christian in America today? Or is He passing judgment on America with this virus? You can go pick up your paper just about any day of the week and see stuff that is being legislated into law in this country now that is so against God's will. It's not even funny anymore. Just ridiculous things. And God couldn't be blamed for judging us as a nation now. When you get over into Revelation, you don't, I haven't spoken with anybody that I know that's ever said America is still going to be standing at the end. Israel will still be standing, but that's the only one. Now, we as a friend, a fellow nation to Israel, we might be the second one left standing, but we're not guaranteed anything. And the way, the attitude our nation has had toward God in the last 30 to 50 years, you got to say, why isn't God already judging us? Because as a nation, we have gone so far from God. And God will be just in doing whatever He chooses to do. The other question, number four, did we learn anything from 9/11? Or is 9/11 even a memory anymore? You know, I remember when 9/11 struck, and we even had our senators and our congressmen out on the stairs, out on the steps, out in the public, praying to God, you know. All the churches across the nation, the attendance took a big boost for about a month, 2 months. And then what effect did 9/11 have on us now? So, yeah, it makes you wonder, what's it going to take to get America to wake up to God again? And God could use this virus as the kickstart for a great awakening across our land. Maybe that's what it is. But it's up to Him. He does as He chooses. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. Fifth question, do you really believe that God's in control? Do you study your Bible enough to have a scriptural foundation and an understanding that God is in control no matter what's happening around me, no matter what's happening to me, God's in control? And the sixth one, do we live like He's in control? Or are we acting like the rest of the world, you know, just like a chicken with their head cut off? We're just going here and there. We're just all over the place. Are we truly focused on God? Do we believe Him? Yeah. Number seven, are we living up to man's standards or God's standards? These are two totally very different standards. Anybody can live up to man's standards because man sets those standards. But a man has to have the right relationship with God to ever come close to God's standards. We can never be perfect yet with God, but we can be a lot closer than what we are sometimes. But His standards are far and above, and it's not a legalistic list of do's and don'ts, but it's just your lifestyle. Christianity should be a lifestyle. And then the last question I'll ask you, how's your prayer life? Has it improved any? Have you found yourself in prayer a little more than you usually did a month ago? Do you have more concerns to speak to God about? You know, prayer's not a it's not just taking a want list to God. Prayer involves praising God and thanking Him for what He's already done for you. Praising Him for who He is. Thanking Him for His blessings. There's more to your prayer life than a want list. And I'm about ready to close up here with you. I don't want to keep you too long, but I do want to make a reference. Probably back in 98 up through about 2006 or 7, I got to attend some Promise Keepers conferences for men years ago. And got to hear some good preaching. One of those good preachers is a man named Tony Evans. And Tony Evans is still preaching today. He's a pastor. Pastors a church out around the Dallas, Texas area. He's a powerful man of God. But in a message I heard him give, he's talking about unity among the races. Showing that God is not partial to any race. We're all His creation. One has no greater social status, no greater IQ than the other. We're all the same. And Tony, being a black man, you could get his reference where he was coming from. But again, he was preaching unity. And he made the comment I'll never forget. He said, we may have all come over on different ships, when our ancestors came to this country, we may have all come over on different ships, different kinds of ships. But as he says, but we're in the same boat now. We're all here, and we're all Americans. And same way today, this virus has come to our land. We're all in the same boat. This virus doesn't necessarily pick and choose who comes down with it. It's anybody gets in its way right now. There's no vaccine. There's no cure for it yet. Except God. God could stop in its tracks right now if he chose to. But it's his will, whatever his will is. And that's how I've had to do my praying, is I believe God could stop this at any moment, but I also believe he could be using this as a vehicle to bring this country back to its knees, back to look to him. So all I can do is just pray, your will be done, Father. You know what's best. You know the outcome. So I pray your will be done. So, to me, if we can take anything from this, I would say we need to learn to truly pray, truly study God's word, and seek his face. Because it's time for the Christian to stand and make a difference for the cause of Christ. God is in control, and he wants us to live like it. So that's all I've got. I appreciate your time and trouble. Hope you have the remainder of the day is a blessing to you. But again, don't forget our pastor will be preaching via Facebook this Sunday, 11 o'clock. And hope you can join us then for worship. Have a good afternoon. Yes, 30.